I have a very wordy title for today's sermon. I didn't like it. It's wordy. It's too long. And yet I felt it summed up a little bit of what happens in this passage. Betrayed and denied, yet kind and loving. That is the way Jesus is treated and the way Jesus responds. It doesn't necessarily come out just in the bit we've read. In John 13, the first 17 verses, do you remember? They're the washing of the disciples' feet, aren't they? If you read Dave's download, which I certainly hope you do, but you don't have to, but if you do, you would have noticed that I talked about how Mary washed Jesus' feet. And it's actually the very next day, as far as we can tell from the text, that Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. Isn't that amazing? Somebody does something to Jesus, and then he does it to his 12. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. The act of washing the feet of others. And with John 13, I usually, if I choose a passage from John 13, a part to preach on, I would preach on the washing of the feet. I love that passage. I love the way Jesus says, you know, this is an example. You'll be so blessed if you do the same thing. But I'm not preaching on that passage, so I need to move on. There's three points that I wanted to make this morning. The first is about that idea of being betrayed and denied. Now, is there any time in your life that you have been betrayed or denied? There probably isn't, is there? Okay, there probably is, isn't there? A time you've been betrayed and denied. I think of one that stands out in my memory, and I'm going to be right up front, I deserved this betrayal and denial. But I had a group of mates at school. I was in primary school. I was in about year four, I think, at primary school. And I had become quite annoying. I know it's going to be hard for you to believe that. I'd become quite annoying. I was obnoxious. And do you know how sometimes it's a part of natural selection, perhaps, where those around us just help level us, bring us down a peg? And I was in the playground, and a whole group of my mates, there's probably seven or eight of them, walked up to me, and I thought, these are all my friends, this is cool. And they formed a circle around me, and as happens sometimes in the playgrounds of boys' schools, I got severely beaten up. One of my closest mates, I would have said he was my second best friend, as I doubled over while people were hitting me, came up and did the big uppercut and copped me on the nose. Now, my nose is very small and hard to hit, but he managed to hit my small, petite little nose, and blood started gushing out of my nose. And the next thing I knew, I was in sick bay. And sister, that we called her in sick bay, was asking me, "So, how'd you get a bleeding nose?" And it went from there. That really hurt, that experience. It hurt physically, yes, but that wasn't the most that hurt. And like I said, it did actually help me wake up. And it hurt because I realized as well, just with some embarrassment, I guess, of what I'd been like to my friends, that I'd taken some things for granted. But also just hurt, as much as good came out of it, it just hurt that they would do that. Have you ever experienced something like that? And it might not be physical blows, because they're not always the ones that hurt the most anyway, are they? It could be the words that have been said. It could have been how you were spoken about behind your back when you found out about it. It hurts, doesn't it? And when that happens, how are you tempted to respond? Because that's the key, isn't it? One of the reasons the world is in the shape that it is in is because people have been hurt and denied, and they respond poorly. And it's tempting. When we've been hurt and denied, when we've been wronged, is it not fair and just that that wrong be righted? And it is fair and just. But the thing that Jesus does that surely challenges us is it the best thing to happen? And sometimes it is the best thing to happen. That an injustice is stopped, that somebody goes to prison, for example. And yet sometimes in relationships, in day-to-day life, in family, the better thing to happen is forgiveness and love and kindness and a gentle word. Have a look at what happens in, if we go to the beginning of the passage, from just the very second half of verse 18, it says, Jesus says, "He who shares my bread," now just notice that sharing bread is always a picture of fellowship, of closeness, of friendship, of hospitality, of love. "He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." You go to the very end of the passage, the second half of verse 38, "I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Who's he saying that to? His closest disciple. Jesus' world is about to fall apart. One of his closest 12 is going to do the lowest act he could do to Jesus. And one of his best friends even is going to deny him three times. And Jesus is going to be left with the 12 in tatters. Indeed, as he hangs on the cross, from what we can gather, there will only be one disciple in earshot. One of the 12. Many of his women disciples will be there, but not the men. His life is about to fall apart. Verse 21, we're told that after he alludes to what's going to happen, after he said this, it says Jesus was troubled in spirit. You can understand why, can't you? He knows what's going to happen. He knows how spectacularly they're going to fail him before they even have an inkling. He says, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." And so as we look at this passage, this idea that Jesus is betrayed and denied, Jesus knows what it is to be betrayed. And so, indeed, he may know just how you have felt or do feel. He knows what that is like. And if we're honest, we would recognize that we are in a world where betrayal is not uncommon. And so that's my first point this morning, that Jesus is betrayed and denied. And sometimes we can read a passage like this and not really get into sitting there with Jesus and having a sense of what Jesus goes through here. Jesus, yes, is fully God, but he's also fully man. And whether he's fully God or fully man, or indeed as he is both, he's impacted by those around us. And that's something that I believe Reformed theology has encouraged us not to believe, is that God would actually be impacted in some way by us. He's not lessened by us. In fact, I think God somehow is impacted in a way that demonstrates his greatness. And so he's betrayed and denied. The second point is that, the second half of the title, he is yet kind and loving. Do you have an experience in your life where you can think of kindness and loving? And I think I might have shared this before. Whenever I think of words like loving and kindness, I think of my mum. I think of the way that there was always a hug. She was a hugging machine. For me, she was a heart with limbs. And she would just bring me in whenever, as a little boy, I needed that. Never failed in that regard. Was always there for that. And I had a strong sense that my mum was for me and not against me. I hope that you can think of something similar in your life. Yet kind and loving. And so Jesus, in the midst of this, says something quite remarkable. In the midst of being betrayed and denied, he says something that points to love. He says, "A new commandment I give you." Isn't it ironic, the timing of this new commandment? Jesus waits till they are almost at their absolute lowest in how they're going to treat him, and he says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." Notice he doesn't just say, "Love me," he says, "Love one another." What is the example he's just given? He's washed their feet and he says, "This is the example that you should follow. that you should wash each other's feet. He didn't say, here's the example that you should wash my feet. No, that you should wash each other's feet. And so he says, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. There must be this shift in you because of the love that I've shown you, that you would become somebody through the love that I've shown to you, am about to show to you, that you will be changed. It's interesting wording, isn't it? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's not as you must, it's actually you must. You've been loved. But then he says something that points to something quite powerful. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, because you've been loved by me, so you must love. You're one of my disciples. I've loved each and every one of you. Even the one who will betray you. Notice none of this says, I've loved each of you except for Judas. He doesn't say that. Even Judas is loved. Even Judas, as we come to the table this morning, just to remind you, if you have any concern about coming to the table and any wonder in yourself, in your heart, that maybe Jesus doesn't love me, just remember that he offers to Judas the same thing he offers to you and I. I think that Jesus is trying to say that kindness, that love, is the number one defining kingdom value. He doesn't talk about anything else and say, by this they will know that you're my disciples. It's just love. And love is very broad and wide. But that is what he points to. And I'll take you back once again to James Bryan Smith. I love this quote. At the heart of the universe is this one principle that self-sacrifice is the highest act. That is an act of love. And Jesus says to the disciples, it is this that is important. It is this that I pass on to you. And it is this that you must surely do as a result. And Jesus goes on to say other things that are kind and loving. Notice the way that he talks to them. The ones who are about to betray him or indeed give up on him or deny him, my children. It's a term of endearment. I will be with you only a little longer. And we don't get it in this because we're going over into John chapter 14, but the very first part of verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. When I was in that playground and I was bent over double and I had these people wailing on me and my mate was coming up to give me the big uppercut, I never, ever, ever thought of saying, one, I love you, or two, do not let your hearts be troubled. And yet Jesus sets this incredible example to us, doesn't he? I found this quote from the Mayo Clinic online. It said, kindness is more than behavior. The art of kindness means harboring a spirit of helpfulness as well as being generous and considerate and doing so without expecting anything in return. Kindness is a quality of being, the act of giving. Kindness often is simple, free, positive, and healthy. And this is kingdom living. And the secular world recognizes that there is something special and good in this. Indeed, research does. And we can really look at this as the high road. We often talk about the high road, don't we? And we often talk about the high road sometimes to make ourselves feel a little bit morally superior, don't we? Well, you want to scream and shout, that's fine, but I'm going to take the high road. But the high road's actually a lot harder than just not screaming and shouting. The high road involves self-sacrifice. And so Jesus encourages us to take the high road. He said, you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. But I love you. And so you must love each other. He talks and points to a high road. I don't know if you know this, but research shows that kindness has immediate positive effects to our well-being. Kindness releases chemicals that lower anxiety. Feeling stressed? If you're feeling stressed, then go and help somebody. Apparently it will help. Kindness decreases aging and disease. And so you've got to ask the question, why are we not showing more kindness in this world? Because this is secular research that shows this. It's secular research that has said kindness is good for all of us. It's almost as though we were created to be kind, but somehow we've lost our way. But it's hard to be kind sometimes, isn't it? It's hard when you're getting beaten up to say, I love you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's much easier to hit back. It's much easier to raise our voice or just cut people off. Why do we not show more kindness? In Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. The high road is always in the light of the cross. See what Paul does? See what Jesus does. Guys, you're all about to take the low road. I love you. You must take the high road because you've been loved by me. I've shown you a different way. Through me, you get to taste what love tastes like. And knowing the taste of love, you should be able to share it with others. And Paul does the same things. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He points to Christ. Christ is the means through which this happens. It's the means through which we see forgiveness. It's the means through which we understand that we are loved. It's the means through which we are able to love and live in a different way. Verses 22 to 25, we come to realize that it's difficult for the disciples to take the high road. They actually seem to miss, as we often do as we read this passage, what is going on here for Jesus. Jesus has just spoken about betrayal and says his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant, because that's really the most important thing right now, isn't it? One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? John. Who's writing this? John. Simon Peter must have just... When John's gospel came out in print, in hardcover, he must have gone, I should never have said those things to John. But one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him, next to Jesus, and Simon Peter motions to John and says, ask him which one he means. Why? Because that's what's important. Can you see how they're not really at all engaged with Jesus and what he's going through? And leaning back against Jesus, John asks him, Lord, who is it? Because that is what is important. They seem to have lost the plot. It reminds us really, isn't it, that we're part of the problem, aren't we? Because I don't think I necessarily would have done any different. But they've missed what Jesus is going through, and they've missed what is important at this point. Verses 37 and 38, we see that Peter misses the point as well. But Peter, he made a career out of missing the point for quite some time. But when he got it, he really did get it. But Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? And he makes this statement, and notice it's a statement that Jesus had said in John 10, when Jesus was saying, I'm the good shepherd. Do you remember what he said that the good shepherd does? Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So what does Peter do? He's going, well, I wrote down some notes the other day, and Jesus said that he's going to lay down his life for me. That's what a good shepherd does. Well, I'm a good shepherd. I'm a good shepherd. I'm going to prove that. I'm going to prove that by saying to Jesus, I would lay down my life for you. What has Peter done? Jesus has really highlighted the fact that he's up here when it comes to this whole love thing and how we treat each other. And what does Peter do? Peter goes, well, I'm up there with you, Jesus. Jesus and I, same level. No. And Jesus doesn't do this to be cruel. Jesus just does this to highlight, Peter, you're part of the problem. You're not part of the solution. The only one who is a part of the solution, Jesus says, is me. But notice that in this passage, Jesus is saying there will be a time where the part of the solution is all of us. When you love each other, which you must do, then the church, my disciples, will be a part of the solution. And we should be challenged by that. Oh, we should be challenged by that. And so Jesus answers, will you really lay down your life for me? Really, Peter? And he tells him what he needs to hear. Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Not once, not twice. 3 times. That's a hard thing to hear. So, in conclusion, and I'm going to conclude quite quickly, and I hope not too abruptly. But I think the first thing we need to understand is Jesus loves no matter what. And that's the thing about love. It doesn't depend on how the other person treats you. Today in this world, this is why I think we need to look at the definition of love. Love is often seen as something I do when I'm in agreement with those around me. It's not. Jesus actually highlights that. I mean, even the Pharisees love those that agree with them. They love their friends. What's big about that? Jesus actually highlights that it's loving our enemies that is big. And right now, in this passage, at that table, they didn't realize it, but they were his enemies. One in particular. But they were not for him through to the cross. Jesus loves no matter what. The other thing is that we get caught up and distracted and do not realize how much we are the problem. And can I just say that we are called to be a part of the solution through Jesus. But for that to happen, we have to first realize and understand how much we are a part of the problem. And finally, I think it's helpful just to remember that lip service is not enough, which is what Peter attempted to do. Lip service. I'll lay down my life for you. That's what we're saying these days, isn't it, Jesus? It's the cool thing. It's the new catchphrase. I'll lay down my life for you. That's not enough. What has to happen is we need to be transformed within our hearts through the love of Jesus Christ. It's not by saying that we're transformed that we will be known as his disciples. It will be by our actual, real, committed, through good and bad, love for one another. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing less. It's challenging, isn't it? It's challenging. I think we should pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love for us shown in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that there is nothing that we can do that will make that love greater or that will lessen that love. We thank you for Jesus' example. And we thank you for the fact that he understands how we've felt at times. We know what it's like to be betrayed. We know what it's like to be hurt. And so does he. We thank you that he gets it. But we also thank you for his example that even though he was betrayed, he never stopped loving. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a community that loves each other well, that the world might look at us and go, these must be the disciples of Jesus. And Lord, help us to do that for your glory and not in our power, but through the power of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.